turn tonight to the book of Timothy. I believe that's 2 Timothy, by the way, and chapter number 1 in the Word of God tonight for our reading. I want to read one verse of Scripture and try to enlarge, if I can, somewhat upon a statement that is made there by the Apostle Paul. 2 Timothy and chapter number 1, and I want to read verse number 12, very familiar verse of Scripture to most people if you've been saved any length of time at all. I'm sure you've heard this verse of Scripture quoted. You may have even went to it a number of times in your own personal life. But 2 Timothy and chapter number 1 and verse number 12, Paul writing to this young preacher, and he says, "For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." Our Father, we're thankful for the privilege we have to be in your house again tonight. I pray that you'll bless every person that's here and those by the radio as well. Give us grace and grant us liberty tonight to preach. May the power of God rest upon us and your blessings abound. I pray that every heart's need in this place will be met tonight for the honor and the glory of God. Encourage our hearts, strengthen our faith, and bless our families and homes, our lives. And we'll thank you. Help our country tonight. Bless America. Bless those that are sick, those that have loved ones that are on beds of affliction tonight. Give them the grace and help that they need. And Father, we'll thank you and praise you for all that's done and all that's accomplished. For we ask it in Jesus' name, for his sake we pray. Amen. Thank you. And you may be seated. All right. The Apostle Paul is writing here to a young preacher by the name of Timothy. In fact, he was Paul's own son in the faith and in the ministry of both. And writing to him here, and Paul brings out the thought here in verse number 12. Paul is encouraging young Timothy. And he said, "Timothy, I know whom I have believed." And he said, "And I know that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day." You know, I want to preach tonight somewhere along the lines, I hope God will let me get into that way, but somewhere along the lines of our assurance of knowing that we're saved. And, you know, if we don't really nail it down and come to grips with the fact that we know without a shadow of a doubt that our name is written down in heaven, we'll never amount to a great deal in the work of God or to anyone else as far as that goes. And by the way, we'll constantly be troubled with doubts. And God does not want us to doubt the work that he's done for us. He wants us to believe, just like Paul said. He said, I believe, I know whom I have believed. And then he said, I'm persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed. And I thought about, well, I wonder what had Paul really committed to the trust of the Lord, his safekeeping. And I thought possibly he could be referring to his livelihood. You know, that's something we all need to do is to believe God and be persuaded in our heart that he's able to keep us in our livelihood. That is, he's able to provide for us the things that we need in this life. And as far as a child of God, he's going to do that. He's well able to give us beyond anything that we might ever ask or think of him. Amen. And he's not about to let one of his children do without. He's not going to say in the Word of God that a man that don't provide for his own family is denied the faith and is worse than an infidel, and then turn around and not provide for his own children. God is going to provide for us. He's going to take care of our livelihood. God somehow is going to keep the income coming in, and he's going to keep the food on the table, and he's going to keep the bills paid somehow, some way. If we're living for him and trusting him like we ought to, he'll see to that. And then I got to thinking about Paul's labors. Paul had committed unto the Lord, no doubt, the labors that he had done. And Paul's labors far exceeded anything that I've ever hoped that I could do in the ministry. Paul was an outstanding missionary, a wonderful man of God and a great preacher, and he wrote much of the New Testament, a real man of God. and all those labors and all that work that Paul had done. He said, Lord, I know they'll meet me at the judgment seat, that you're going to keep those. I'm satisfied you're going to keep those things that I've committed unto you against that day. They'll be waiting at the judgment seat. You know, folks, our labor in the Lord's not in vain. You can just mark it down that what we've done, God's not going to forget our work of faith and our labor of love. They're going to meet us at the judgment seat of Christ. And then I'm hurrying along. Probably got to thinking about his liberty. And the Lord's able to keep it. You know, a lot of people believe when they get born again, they say they get born again. I hope they get born again. And then many people entertain the idea or hold on to the doctrine that they can lose their salvation. Well, I don't see how people could enjoy what Christ has done for them if they really think for a minute that they can lose what he's done for them. There could be no joy there. It becomes a type of salvation that is more, the word brings us more in the place of a slave than it does of a servant, if we feel that way. But I know that we've got liberty in the Lord, and he has set us free from the burden of sin. But I've got to believe that the greatest thing that Paul is thinking about here, it's not his livelihood, it's not his labor, and it's not his liberty, but it's his life. His very life he had committed into the hands of the Lord. And if you're saved tonight, your life is in his hands. And I wonder if you really believe and are persuaded that he is able to keep that which you've committed unto him against that day. Do you really have that blessed assurance? The Bible, Paul talks about in the book of Hebrews, that we can come, that we have we can come with boldness to the throne of God's grace. And then he talks about how the blood sprinkled way that we can enter in into that blessed holy place in the presence of the Lord, and through a blood sprinkled way and a better way and a new way that he has provided for us. And I want to thank that. The Bible says also, and I want to read this. I just read this afternoon in the book of Psalms, and I believe it's in chapter number 37. And I'll find it here in a minute. Chapter number 37 and verse number 28, Paul said, "For the Lord loveth judgment and forsaketh not his saints." It said, "They are preserved forever." Now, you really believe that tonight, that you're preserved forever? Because I'm telling you, if you don't really believe, or you don't really have the real assurance in your heart that you've been to Calvary and been born again, then there's doubts are going to crop up in your mind. And those doubts, and I say this in all honesty, they will prevent you from enjoying the greatest blessings of the Lord. They will hinder you from having the victory in your life that God wants you to have. If there's doubts, if you doubt that the Lord is able to do for you what he says he can do. We ought to doubt him for one minute. If God said it, then we ought to believe him for it and live like we believe him for that. And so, having said that, a few things about assurance. How do you and I know, how can we have real assurance in our heart that we've been saved by the marvelous grace of God? That we've been to Calvary and been redeemed by the marvelous grace of God. How can we have that assurance? This may sound odd to you at first, but just let me give it to you for a minute, okay? But I think we can have that assurance, number one, if we recognize our sin and our inability to overcome that sin on our own behalf. Somebody said, "Now, Brother Hall, I don't know. We cannot overcome sin in our life by ourselves, by our own power. No man can lift up himself by his own bootstraps." Now, if we're going to overcome sin, it's going to have to be done through the power and the work of the Spirit of God through the Lord Jesus Christ working in our life. Notice what the Bible said in Psalm 130 and verse 3 and 4. The Lord said, "If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared." Now, if thou shouldest mark iniquities, that word mark means to hedge about, or it means to preserve. What the psalmist is saying there, if the Lord was to take our sin and just hedge it about and give no avenue of escape for that sin, then no man would be able to stand. We'd all be doomed and destined for hell. But I'm glad that He has made a way that sin not escape. And that way is through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus. Amen. It's through the power of the gospel. That's right. It's through trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm glad, thank God, that our sins are gone tonight. They have been taken care of by the work of the Lamb of God. Did not John say, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Now, you need to get a hold of that. Get a hold of that. Because I heard a preacher on our radio station this morning, and he made this statement. He said, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. That word is not plural. And there's a big difference in sin and sins. That word sin, ladies and gentlemen, is a sin of absolutely rebellion against God, or some might call it unbelief, the sin of unbelief. But sins can be any kind of a sin that there is. And someday He will take away those sins. But that's not the kind of sin that John the Baptist was talking about. He is talking about that sin that has a man doomed and destined for a lake of fire without God and without hope. And He is the Lamb of God that taketh away that sin from you and I. He has made a way that our sin problem can be taken care of. That's saying it's just very simple. There is a way that the sin problem can be taken care of. Amen. Whether it be the sin that's we're lost in the sin in our life, or whether it be the sin of a child of God in our Christian life, the Lord has made a way to take care of that sin problem. Now, somebody said, Brother Hall, where is that problem at? Well, I think we can find one solution to it in Psalm 51. David committed one of the gross. Well, I don't like to use the word gross. David committed one of the most heinous sins I believe that anyone can commit, and that's the sin of adultery. He committed adultery with Bathsheba, and then he added to that sin, putting blood on his hands, when he sent Uriah into the heat of the battle and withdrew himself from that battle and caused him to be put to death. And David, for at least a year, carried that sin around in his bosom. I'm going to tell you, when Nathan came to him and pointed out to him that he was the man that had sinned, I'm going to tell you, it didn't take David long to run to Psalm 51. Now, stay with me, will you? I'm trying to build on this. He ran to Psalm 51 in the Word of God and made this statement. He said, have mercy on me. I'm talking about recognizing our sin. And here's why I say that. Because most people do not want to recognize their sin. That's right. Come on now. We don't like to see ourselves as sinners. And when God reveals to us that even as a Christian, as there's sin in our life, there is a tendency, a human nature, for us to pull away from that sin. But I will tell you something. You're never going to get that problem taken care of running away from it or running away from the Lord. When David was met with his sin by Nathan, he ran to the Lord in Psalm 51, and the first thing that he cried was, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgression. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. And here is why. He said, I want you to do that. He said, for I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Can you get a hold of that? David said, doesn't make a difference if I turn in this direction. There's that sin of adultery and murder staring me in the face. If I try to look this way, there's that sin of murder and adultery looking me in the face. He said, no matter how I turn, he said, that sin is always before my face. And I'm going to tell you something, folks. If it stays there long enough, you're going to take care of it one way or the other, or it's going to take care of you. Come on in the house now. You're going to have to take care of it, or it's going to have to take care of you. Somebody said, well, preacher, how did he do that? Well, you know, when the Holy Ghost, I said we're going to have to recognize our sin, our inability to overcome it ourselves. When the Holy Spirit convicts us of our sin, you know what He convicts us of? Nobody likes it. Guilty. Right. Finding ourselves guilty before God.
And that's a hard pill to swallow. That's a hard thing to say, yes, Lord, I sinned before you, and I'm guilty of that sin. But that's exactly what David said when he fell under the convicting power of the Holy Ghost. He acknowledged his sin. That's right. And he realized that he was guilty of the sin that God had confronted him with. I'm going to say our problem in our churches today is that we do not want to take care of the sin problem. When God confronts us with that sin, we want to brush it off, slide it aside, push it under the rug, shove it under the rug. And as the old saying goes, you can brush sin under the rug so long, and after a while, they're going to get a lump under that rug, friend. It's going to start showing up. You can just mark that down in your book. And when that guilt comes out, and a man gets a fear of really of dying under the guilt of that sin, he'll do something about it. When a man gets a fear of disgrace that it'll bring upon Christ, he'll do something about it. And that's right. And there is a fear. A man ought to have a fear, even a child of God, or to have a fear of dying with sin in his life. Would you want to meet God at the judgment seat with sin in your life? I don't. Somebody said, how can you get rid of it? By confessing that sin and forsaking that sin. That is the only way you're going to get rid of it. That's exactly how David got rid of his sin. I'm going to say there was guilt, there was grief, there was fear in David's life. But when he was confronted with that sin by the Holy Ghost, he was confronted with that sin, and he said, I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is ever before me. And I'm going to tell you, I could go on and on here. He went on and pleaded with God until he asked the Lord to restore unto him. He said, if you just restore unto me the joy of my salvation. I wonder what sin will do. It'll deprive. Look at us sitting in here tonight. Ain't we a sad sack, pitiful bunch sitting in here tonight? Where in heaven's name is our joy? Come on now. Now I'm going to tell you, sin will deprive us of that joy that will. David said, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. How was he going to get that joy? By getting that sin out of his life. Now I'm going to tell you right now, whether it's me, you, or whoever it is, if we know there's sin in our life and we don't take care of it, I doubt very seriously we've ever been to Calvary and been forgiven the first time. Because if you've ever had that load to remove from you, that sin the first time, you are going to have a desire in your heart to get rid of it again and again and again. So you don't have to confess you're a sinner but one time. I didn't say that. You didn't. I said if you confess your sin one time, there's going to be another sin crop up in your life. Just mark that down. And they're going to keep cropping up. The Christian life is a life of repentance. Keeping on repenting. Keeping on recognizing those sins. And I'm going to tell you, we can have that assurance. David got his assurance back when he recognized that sin and his inability to get rid of it himself. He said, Lord, I acknowledge it. Against thee and thee only have I done this. David knew quite well that he couldn't take care of that sin problem and handle it on his own. It was going to take the Lord Jesus to take care of that problem. And I'm glad that he will. Folks, we ought to rejoice in that tonight. Now, I'm telling you, we ought to light up like a Christmas tree tonight, knowing that all we have to do, if in earnest, in reality, in truth, is confess our sin, and He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's our God. He said if we'll confess our sin, that He will forgive us of that sin, but not, He goes one step beyond it, and forgive us of that sin, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Everything we've done wrong. At that point, He'll take care of it. He will. Hallelujah. I'm glad that the blood of Christ is sufficient for that. Then I will say number two. Now I'm hurrying because my wife told me to. Now I won't mind her. She said she was sleepy tonight. I said, well, you can join about five others I saw this morning. But then secondly, if we realize our weakness and our inability to preserve ourselves. Some folks, I believe, got the idea that they can just about preserve themselves. But Psalm 22:29, the psalmist said, all they that be fat upon the earth shall eat and worship. All they that go down to the dust shall bow before him. And none N-O-N-E. Mark that little four-letter word down. None can keep alive his own soul. If we entertain that idea that we have the ability to keep our own soul alive, we're deceiving ourselves. No man can keep alive his own. No man can preserve his own soul. But I'm glad, thank God, when Jesus saved us, He preserved us. That's right. He put a spiritual hedge about us and a spiritual seal on the inside of us. Amen. And He's given us victory in our heart and in our life. But there's none can preserve his own soul. None of us. That is, there's none of us that has the power to withstand sin. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And I'm going to say there's only one that can prevent sin from overwhelming us. And that is Christ. Amen. And that goes, and you're not going to like what I'm going to say, but that stands for saved people as well. I'm just telling you, your flesh is not perfect yet, folks. There's still sin. That old flesh is still able to kick up its heels a whole lot and more frequent than we would want it to. And I've got news for you. That flesh is just as rotten right now as it was the day that you got saved. I'm glad that our inner man is saved and sealed, but this old outer man, hey, come on now, it's waiting on its redemption. It's saved, but it's not saved. It's waiting for the day of redemption. I also heard that same man talk about being adopted into God's family. I'm not a stepchild. I got born into the family of God. We're waiting for the adoption. Paul said, waiting for it in Romans 8. To wit, the redemption of the body. Adoption is son placing, not salvation. Now you can like that or love it, don't make a bit of difference to me, but that's the Bible. When the Bible said we're waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of the body. Adoption hasn't taken place yet. But I'm going to tell you, when we get up in that judgment seat, God will place us in His family. Amen. Amen. So I said, I don't believe there's degrees of reward. Well, you must be nuts. If you don't believe there's degrees of rewards, there is degrees of rewards for a child of God, and there are degrees of punishment for a sinner in hell. I believe that. I believe there are some sins that's going to put some people in the deepest, darkest pit of hell that it can possibly be. Amen, that's right. Some of these pedophiles running around here, I don't have a bit of use for them. Say amen or oh me. These sodomites, don't have any use for them. Amen. That's right. I can't show the pity that I'd like to. I'd like to, but I wish I could. Now, I'm going to tell you, a drunk, I show pity. I can pity a drunkard. I can pity a dope addict. I can pity a card gambler, cusser. I can pity people like that. But I have a hard time pitying somebody that takes advantage of little boys and little girls. Right. Amen. You say, I do. I have a hard time with that. But you can, the way I feel, okay? But no man can keep alive his own soul. Now today, another way we can have that blessed assurance. If we realize we can't preserve ourselves, but the Lord is doing it for us, it relieves the burden from us. It takes the burden from us and puts it on Christ. I mean, and I say this lovingly, folks out there that believe losing their grace, most of them believe in a work salvation. They're trying to work to get saved and then work to stay saved. And I'm going to tell you what that does. That lays them the burden on their shoulders. I'll tell you, the salvation we have, real salvation, takes the burden off of us and lays that burden on Christ. Why would He have said, cast all your care on me because I care for you, if it didn't put the burden on Him? It puts the burden on Him and relieves you and I. Amen. That ought to give us some real assurance in our... We ought to say, hey, I'm persuaded that He is able to keep my life that I have committed unto Him against that day. I know when I get to glory, and I know that I'm going to glory, amen, that I'm going to be safe and sound when I arrive over on the other side. Amen. Then thirdly, I want to say that we can have that assurance when we remember the Lord and His magnificent grace and His mighty power. Now, I tell you, the grace of God, I marvel. And it's Dr. Sattler said it, and I've said it so many times, I hate to say it again, but I'm going to. Dr. Sattler said, trying to tell about the grace of God, be like trying to hug a mountain. You'll never get that job done. And you won't. How marvelous the grace of God is. God loving and lovely sinners. That's what it amounts to. Undeserving sinners. Sinners deserving of hell. That's where we were headed. That's where we deserve to be. But I'm thankful that by grace we're saved through faith. Thank God for that marvelous grace and that mighty power. Listen to what Peter said in 1 Peter 1:5. You've read this a number of times. He said, who are kept by the power of God through faith. Kept. We're kept by the power of God through faith, ready to be revealed unto the last time. Now, what is that power of God? I'm going to tell you what it is. Exactly what Paul said in Romans 1:16. He said, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So I'm going to tell you what the power of God is. The power of God is the gospel. I want everybody to listen to me very carefully. The power that saved you will be the power that keeps you.
Amen.
That is the gospel. We are kept by the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It not only saves, but it keeps on working. It's just like those. The gospel is the dynamo of God. It's just like those big turbine engines down there in the dam down at the lakes. Those big turbines just keep on turning and keep on turning. And as long as they turn, these lights burn. Isn't that wonderful? Somebody's lights burn. As long as it keeps turning. Those lights. Hey, and I'm going to tell you, the gospel is like that. It's a dynamo. It's a dynamite. It just keeps on turning. Keeps on working. It doesn't ever rest. It doesn't sit down. It doesn't give up. It doesn't quit on us. It doesn't quit on us. We might quit on it, but it cannot quit on us. The gospel keeps on working. Now, and I'm telling you, hey, I am not working to get saved or working to stay saved. I am kept by the power of God, which is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're kept secure and preserved by the sovereign grace of God through the effectual work of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank God for the blood that was shed for our sins. Then I won't say fourthly. There are some witnesses of our salvation that ought to help us out and give us some assurance. There is an internal witness. 1 John 5:10, the Bible said, he that believeth on the Son of God hath a witness in himself. I'm glad that there's a witness on the inside that witnesses to me that I am a child of God. In fact, Galatians 4:6 says, and because ye are sons of God, God has sent forth His Spirit, the Spirit of His Son, into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. And Romans 8:16 says, for the Spirit itself beareth what? Witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. I have got an internal witness that gives me assurance that I'm saved by the grace of God. And that internal witness is the Spirit of God. It bears witness with my witness, with my spirit. It lets me know that. Oh, I'm going to tell you, folks, if you can get a hold of that, it'll help you.
Yes, sir.
Amen. The Holy Ghost bears witness with our spirit. In other words, they kind of get together with one another. And when that devil starts to sow doubts in your mind, the Holy Ghost just raises up and says, wait a minute. You remember what the Bible says? Remember what Jesus has done? And His witness bears witness with your spirit that you are the children of God. And I'm going to tell you, the devil's going to have to go on back to his own place and leave you alone. That's right. I've told this story. I'm going to tell it to you again. Years ago, I read a story about an old preacher. He'd preached for a number of years, been preaching a long time. And the old preacher got sick and old and retired. And the story said he was in his bedroom one day. Said his wife came in, said he was laying there in the bed, and said he was crying. And his wife asked him, said, honey, said, what is wrong with you? What's your problem? And he said, honey, after all these years of preaching, said, I'm doubting my salvation. And she said, so she sat down and took the Bible and consoled him and comforted him and helped him. And he regained his composure, got his faith back. I say his faith back, but got his assurance back that he was saved by the grace of God. And he went on down the line. Well, a few weeks later, she walked into the room There he was again, sitting there on the edge of the bed, crying and weeping with his face in his hand, or sitting on the edge of the bed. And his wife came in and looked over at him and said, "Honey," said, "are you doubting your salvation again?" He said, "Well, I was, but," said, "I just took John 3:16 in my Bible," and said, "I figured the devil would be in the darkest place in the house, and that was under the bed." And said, "I just stuck John 3:16 up under the bed in his face and told him to read that if he would please." And so I got that assurance back. And I'm going to tell you something. We've got an internal spirit, ladies and gentlemen, that bears witness with our spirit that we are the sons of God. My daddy, right before he died, he had a verse of scripture in Romans. "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." He had my brother to write that on a board and put that right on the wall next to his bed. And my brother said for about 3 days before my daddy died, he just laid there and looked at that picture. Wouldn't talk. Wouldn't say anything. Just laid there and looked at that picture. Or looked at that verse of scripture and just kept looking at it. Said finally about 3 days went by. And said my daddy spoke. And he said, "Devil, do you see that?" And he said, "I believe that." My brother said from that day on, he never had another problem. What I'm saying is this, that Bible has said what Jesus has done for us. And he's given us an internal witness in the Holy Ghost that will help us with our salvation. Now, he's also given us an external witness. And this is where some of you are going to leave me. He's also going to give, if it's possible, he's given us an external witness also. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, the Bible said, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." There is an external witness. Brother, I'm telling you, when Christ does a work on a person, that outside takes some changes on it too. Like that 12-foot long ponytail, Brother Shelby's. He got it taken care of. And, hot pants on women, they take that external witness will take care of that. When they start putting on the right kind of apparel and dressing properly. Men get their hair cuts. Women quit cropping their hair off. I'm not joking you. I saw a woman. I guess it was a woman. Somewhere yesterday. Day before yesterday. At Walmart. I was up there getting Miss Hall some medicine. And she went walking by. It went walking by. And I'm sitting there at the counter in the pharmacy. Blue jeans. Shirt. You could tell it was a woman. Had on a ball cap and hair, shaved up shorter than mine is right now. Now, what in heaven's name is that? Now, I'm going to tell you something, folks. When God saves somebody, he puts something on the outside that you know that people can look at you and tell there is something different about you. I don't know how many people that we've seen out in the world and they've said, "What kind of Pentecostal church do y'all go to?" They said, "We don't go to Pentecostal church. We go to a Baptist church." Baptist? Really? Dress like that in your Baptist? Absolutely. I thought all Christians ought to dress like that. Whether they're Baptist, Pentecostal, or whatever they might be. I thought they all ought to dress that way. Say amen right there. Amen. That's right. There's an external witness. When that maniac of Gadara got saved, I'm saying he was a terrible fellow on the outside. And when he got born again, they found him sitting and clothed, and in his right mind sitting at the feet of Jesus. He put on some clothes. When that blind man in John 9 got saved by the grace of God. Some of them said, "Well, I don't believe that's him." Some of them said, "Yeah, that is him." And he said, "I'm going to tell you something. I am the one. I was blind, but now see." I'm just telling you, there is an external witness that we have by the good grace of our God. Say amen. Okay. James 3:11-12. The Bible said, "Do the fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh." What they're saying is no man can live two lives. You can't. You get born again by the grace of God. You can't live two lives. You can't. There's no compromise in it. Somebody said, "Well, you can compromise and things." I don't know whether you can or not. There's not a compromise. No fountain sends out two different kinds of water, fresh and salt, at the same time and mingle it. It don't do that. And to be a child of God, you don't mingle and look like the Lord. Then there's the fraternal witness. Somebody said, "Brother, oh, what do you mean a fraternal witness?" 1 John 3:14 said, "We know we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brethren abideth in death. Now, you know, that's real scripture. You stop and think about it. I wonder how many people in here tonight would be honest in your heart and say that you've lost your love for Brother Hall. Some of you have, or it wouldn't be as tight as it is right now. Or either you're ticked about the morning hour, one of the two. Now, I'm going to tell you something. You might as well love me now. Because, friend, you're going to have to live with me for eternity. Like it or not, we're going to have to spend eternity together in heaven. So we might as well love one another now and get it over with. Because I'm going to tell you something. I said, well, you ain't always right. Well, you ain't always right either, big boy. That's right. And so, I mean, we just might as well get her, we might as well get our hearts right and get this thing behind us and go on if we're going to. If we can. Well, I don't like the way you preach anymore. Well, I don't like the way you look. I don't like the way your armpits smell.
Amen.
And I don't like the way you sleep in church when I'm preaching either. Don't just get her done, get it over with, praise God. Some of you need to go home tonight and punch in your computer and put on their preacher's sermon or something bizarre, goes bizarre, and read what a preacher in a church, a big Baptist church in Oklahoma, what he said to his people this morning. I listened to 4 minutes and 59 seconds of it this morning on, they had it on the news spot on the, up in Evansville, and I picked it up on my computer and listened on and saw the video of what the man had to say. He was on some man back here, and he told that man's mother, said, hey, by the way, I'm your pastor too. And said, when I'm dealing with you, I'll deal with you. He said, I'm not dealing with you now, so I'm dealing with him. He said, don't you get between me and that boy of yours when I'm dealing with him. And he said, you crowd up there in that video, up there in that video booth, said, where the party's been going on, said, we're bringing that to a halt too. He said, if you don't like it, said, tell me about it. Said, everything I got paid for, I'll go down here and get 10 or 11 people who want to live for God, and you can have this place. I heard, I saw that and heard that. Are you listening to me? The man meant what he was saying too. He walked up to some big dude, said, stand up. That big dude stood up, and that preacher had to look up at him. And he looked up at that boy and he said, hey, he said, you want to marry this girl? Said, I would. Said, you are the sorriest church member I got. You want me to marry you to her? And said, you ain't no better than him, so I wouldn't marry either one of you. Am I right, Brother Richie, or not? Man said it. The man said it in the Baptist church.
Amen.
You know what he was doing? He was just telling it like it was. I'm going to tell you something, folks. Little things after a while mount up into a big thing. And if it's a little sin that spoils the vine. And I'm going to, like I said, you better love me now because you're going to have to live with me for all eternity. Somebody said, well, it'll be different then. Well, it could be different now if you'd let it be.
Right. Amen.
I won't charge nothing for what I'm saying. I'm having fun. Brother Jerome, one of these days, bless God. Miss Ann, stand back there and just kind of look at him for a while before we let him in. Wave at him, that's right. But we know that we've passed from death unto life. How? Because we love the brethren.
Amen.
And I'm telling you, we there ought to be a fraternal witness. Amen. If we're really saved, there ought to be a love. We ought to have a love for one another. We ought to have a love for one another. I read a verse. I don't know if I can find it. I think I can. I read a verse of scripture at the house earlier this afternoon. If I can find it, I want to read it to you. If I can find it. The Bible said in Psalm 37:21, the wicked borroweth. Notice the terminology. The wicked borroweth and payeth not again. The wicked borrows something and never pays it back. But it said, but the righteous showeth mercy and give. The wicked borrows it, but the righteous shows mercy and they don't pay it back.
But the righteous have got a giving, loving spirit about them.
Right.
Now, I'm just telling you. I'm just telling you. You may think, Brother Hall, well, you get up there and rant and rave. Yes, I do. And I'm going to do all I can do to cram this down your throat. Because that's the only help you or me, the one, have. And I'm going to keep on preaching it as long as I can and try to make all of us as right as I possibly can. Now, if that offends you, then you need to get right with God. I'm just telling you. That book will help get you right. Now, I don't intend to stop preaching the truth of it one way or the other, offensive or non-offensive. But, you know, we're going to live it. Then we've got an eternal witness. 1 John 5:11. The Bible said, and this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life. And that and this life is in His Son. He that hath the Son hath life. Now that's an eternal witness. It's never gonna die. I'm glad that because I live, because He lives, I live also.
Right.
That's the only way I live, is by the Son of God. And we've got that eternal. It's God has given us that record. He's given us that record. And this is the record that God hath given to us, eternal life. That's a record. It's written down in a record book.
Amen.
For what record book?
Amen.
Heaven's record book.
Yes, sir.
Heaven's got a record. Jesus got a record book, and He's recording in it. And it's recorded in that book. We have got an eternal witness, and it's in heaven itself. He said, because I live, you shall live also. Let's stand together.